Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus, the book of Exodus. That's where we're at. And today, I'm going to be talking to you about the heart, especially why it is that sometimes our heart goes hard. You may have heard the story of the United Way worker who went into the office of the town's most successful lawyer. Because even though the man made over $500,000 a year, they noticed he had never even given a penny to charity. So the volunteer goes into his office and he asks him why that was so. And he says to this lawyer, we've done research and we've noticed that you've never even given a penny to charity, even though you are as wealthy as any man in town. Well, the lawyer mulled this over for a second. You've done research. Let me ask you, did your research tell you that my mother is dying after a long illness, that she has medical bills several times beyond her annual income? The volunteer was a little embarrassed. No. Well, did your research tell you that my brother is a disabled veteran confined to a wheelchair? By now, he's actually pretty embarrassed in the And the United Way worker said, well, no, but the lawyer cuts him off and he says, did your research tell you that my brother-in-law had a heart attack and he left my sister penniless with three kids to raise? Now, at this point, the United Way worker is just totally humiliated and he simply said, I had no idea. But the lawyer was on a roll and he just cuts him off again. He says, listen, if I don't give them any money, why do you think I'll give you some? What causes hearts to become hard? I want to show you something. Look up at the screen. This is the cover of Time magazine from June of 1991. The main article was on the nature of evil. So why are some people so evil? In the article, they showed where scientists were actually doing tests on the human brain to determine if there is some kind of a chemical or biological explanation for why some people behave so wickedly. But what Time failed to deal with effectively in this article was the theological perspective. And that's what I want to deal with today. And I'll be honest, I could have just skipped over this whole part of hardening of Pharaoh's heart and just gone right into the 10 plagues, which we're going to get into. But I doubt any of you probably would have even minded if I did that. But I knew that this was a question that, honestly, I had to confront. I've wanted to deal with this for a long time, but I'll be blunt with you. As you go through this material, as I did, as you study through this material, there's going to be times as you're studying that you kind of wish you just hadn't even opened up this can. I'm going to share with you the fruit of my study, and when we're through, most likely you're liable to be frustrated because I'm going to raise issues and I'm not sure I'm going to answer it completely to your satisfaction. It seems to me that there is no better place in all of the Bible to ask the question of why some hearts are hard to start with Pharaoh, who is the most famous hardened criminal in history. So we're going to start in Exodus 6. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 28. I'm going to read a section here from that passage. Exodus 6, verse 28 says, now, when Yahweh spoke to Moses in Egypt. Now, when I say Yahweh, by the way, in your Bible it says Lord, but it's in caps, and that's what the name actually is. It's Yahweh. So I'm reading this and translating that word for you because I don't believe it was translated correctly. But anyways, now when Yahweh spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to Yahweh, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then Yahweh said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet.
You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. This is not the first time that God said that he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. This is actually the second time that God had said this. The first time God said this was back in chapter 4, verse 21, when Moses was actually on his way to Egypt from Midian. Look at Exodus 4:21. It says, Yahweh said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So the question, doesn't the Bible say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart? That seems to be the deal, because Scripture actually credits God and Pharaoh for becoming a hard-hearted person. So what I want to do today is try to let our text actually just kind of talk to us. Let it speak for itself. I read through the story of all the plagues. I read through it several times, verse by verse, and I just tried to find every instance that I could where there was some suggestion of credit for why Pharaoh behaved so wickedly as he did. And I'll have the verses up on the screen, but I actually would really prefer that you look at them in your own Bibles. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 7, and where I want to start is when Pharaoh has put his staff on the ground and it becomes a snake. Pharaoh's magicians do the exact same thing. Their staffs become a snake, but then Aaron's snake eats their snakes. Exodus 7 verse 13 says, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he wouldn't listen to them, just as Yahweh had said. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. And then after this event comes a series of plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt. And the first was the turning of the Nile River into blood. And you read that in chapter 7, verse 22 is where I want to pick up. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. Let me just pause right here. There is great power in demonic forces. To deny that demons are real is to be a fool. The demonic realm can do many great things. Don't deny that. So these guys did the exact same thing, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And the next plague was the plague of the frogs. They were everywhere. They were in the bread. They were in your beds. Everywhere you turned, there were frogs in Egypt. And Pharaoh begged for relief. God even lets Pharaoh determine the time when the relief would come. But look what the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. Now the next plague is the plague of gnats. They were these little stinging insects that infiltrated the land. These magicians, through their demonic dark arts, could not reproduce this. So look at chapter 8, verse 19. The magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as Yahweh had said. And the next plague after this is the plague of flies, which, by the way, is the very first plague where there is a distinction that is made between those that live in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, and those that lived all over the rest of Egypt. So from now on, all of the plagues that inflict Egypt actually do not inflict the Israelites. Look at chapter 8, verse 32. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. The next plague was actually against the livestock. And this time, Pharaoh wanted to find out if it was true what he was hearing, that there was actually a distinction made between the land of Goshen and the land of Egypt. And look at chapter 9, verse 7. Pharaoh investigated and found out that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet, his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go. The next plague is the plague of boils. Sounds fun. Notice something interesting happens here. The subject of the verb no longer is Pharaoh. This is where there's a direct shift. Now the verb is on Yahweh. Exodus 9, verse 12. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said to Moses. Now, the next time Moses goes to Pharaoh and gives him this message from the Lord, this is before the plague of the hail. This is Moses coming and appearing before that plague even comes about. Look at this, 9:17. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. So then you have the plague of hail. Look at verse 34 of chapter 9. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials, notice he and his officials, hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not let the Israelites go. Just as Yahweh had said through Moses, then Yahweh said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them. So in one verse, it says that Pharaoh, hardened his heart. In another verse, it says that the Lord actually hardened his heart. And then next we have the plague of the locust, Exodus 10, verse 20. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. After that is the plague of darkness, pitch black. Chapter 10, verse 27. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. By the way, after most of these plagues, and we're going to see this next time, Pharaoh would repent. And he would say that he sinned. But as soon as the plague was over, there was a switch in his attitude. The final plague was the plague upon the firstborn. And I want you to look at what Scripture says right before that plague in chapter 11, verse 10. It says this: Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Now do something. Turn over ahead to chapter 14, and we're going to look at three verses, chapter 14, verse 4, 8, and then verse 17. But chapter 14, this is right before the time of the famous Red Sea escape. The sea parts, the Israelites go across, the people have left Egypt. Pharaoh now has decided he's going to pursue the Israelites. And the people are upset because they see the Egyptians coming after them and they're hemmed in. They're next to the sea and they're like, there's nowhere to go. There's mountains on either side of them. They've only got the sea in front of them, and Pharaoh is coming. They're going to be slaughtered right on the beach. And Yahweh speaks then to Moses. Look at this, chapter 14, verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. So the Israelites did this. Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Flip back one chapter, chapter 13. One more passage. This is in between the Red Sea miracle and the Passover that has just occurred. So before the Red Sea, right after the Passover, God announced during that this is the consecration, by the way, of the firstborn. Because of what God has done to deliver Israel from this point on in history, the firstborn of every flock, of every womb, including humans, belongs to the Lord. Exodus 13, verses 14 and 15. In days to come, when your son asks you, "What does this mean?" say to him, "With a mighty hand, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. Yahweh killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to Yahweh the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons." So I ask you, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh or God? And when you read all of those passages, it is very clear that God knew what Pharaoh's heart was like. In fact, he told Moses those things about Pharaoh all the way back when he was standing before a bush that would not burn up. But the question would be, did God just predict how Pharaoh would behave? Or did God predetermine how Pharaoh would respond? And the tension between the Lord hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart is a tension that you actually see all through the Bible, and it is a tension that theologians refer to as God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility. In other words, how do you reconcile what God does as king against what God does as judge? If God is king, and God commands everything, and if everything is actually under the control of God, then how can he be judge and call the people to account for what he is already in charge of? Another example of what may be the most hardened criminal is in our New Testaments. That's Judas. You ask yourself the question, if Jesus was killed according to the foreknowledge of God, and if Jesus predicted before Judas's betrayal that Judas was going to betray him, if Judas was just a part of the plan that God had already worked out, was Judas responsible? Was Pharaoh responsible? The Bible does not exonerate Judas or Pharaoh, but neither does it deny the involvement of God. Now, what most people do with this stuff, because we don't like paradoxes, we don't like tension, we put the weight on one side of the scale or the other. I mean, some people, particularly if you are labeled maybe Calvinist, you would say that the weight is on the divine sovereignty of God. God has just mapped all of this out, and man has no part really in it. And if you are what would be labeled as an Arminian, you would kind of weigh it over on human responsibility and go in the other direction and say, no, this is just people making choices. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time to reconcile the tension between sovereignty and human responsibility. And he said, "I would never try to do such a thing. Why would I try to reconcile friends?" I want you to imagine a rope kind of slung up over a pulley. And you're hanging in the air and you're holding both sides of the rope. And that rope can go either way, but you're just kind of suspended in the air. Now, if you let go of one side, you're going down. If you let go of the other side, you're going down. But to hold both of them, you're suspended right in a spot. And that's exactly what I believe is happening here. When it comes to God's sovereignty, when it comes to human responsibility, God doesn't necessarily kind of lay out a resolution for this for us. Now, I'm not sure that I can bring you to a satisfactory answer about both of these things, but I want to give you a couple of things that I think that you and I can glean and hold on to about this really difficult topic. Here's the first one that I want you to understand. God's hardening is one of the consequences of willful rebellion. By the way, did you notice God is not credited with hardening Pharaoh's heart until the sixth plague? Up until that point, it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart. I think the idea is simply that God cemented a spirit of callousness and stubbornness that had long been present in Pharaoh's heart. The Bible says that God has clearly revealed that that will be his response to willful rebellion. The heart that chooses stubbornly to turn away from God, God will cement. That's why it says in the first chapter of Romans three times, God gave them over. They wouldn't know God. They worshiped idols. God gave them over to all kinds of immorality. It says in verse 26, because of their stubborn refusal to know God, he even gave them over to homosexuality. It says in verse 28 that they wouldn't know God, so he gave them over to all kinds of evil and depravity. Let me show you a verse that is even tougher than that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Again, read along in your own Bible. The Apostle Paul writes to this church, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this is the reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. You know, you might not have even considered this before, but I don't think Pharaoh was all that unique. I think what happened to Pharaoh in particular happens to the human race in general when the truth of God is willfully and stubbornly rejected. In other words, I think Pharaoh's case was just much more public. But Pharaoh had no monopoly on hard-heartedness. Look at Psalm 81. This is the Lord speaking to Israel. On the other side of the Red Sea, they've just crossed the Red Sea. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am Yahweh your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. God has so ordered the moral universe that the rebellious heart will become rock hard. But the irony is that the very act of God that can harden one heart actually softens another. When you read the text of the plagues, as we're going to go through, you will notice that not all of the Egyptians responded to God's judgments the way that Pharaoh did. The same judgments of God that actually made his heart very hard actually turned other Egyptians toward openness to Yahweh. Imagine if you and I are on a blistering hot day in August in the main fairway of the Iowa State Fair, the other side of town. We're walking down, got a big corn dog in our hand, soda pop in the other. Maybe a deep fried stick of butter, I don't care. But you're walking down and we put on the main thoroughfare on that hot black asphalt a pat of butter and a lump of moist clay and walk back. The butter melts. the clay hardens. The same sun is shining on both things. See, I think the difference is the essence or the nature of that which receives what's coming down from heaven. And I think it happens all the time. I've seen it in the lives of people that I know. God visit discipline on individuals for the exact same rebellion. And I've seen with others, some people grow hard-hearted towards God and others grow very tender-hearted towards God when they go through it. God's hardening is the consequence of willful rebellion, but I don't think that means that we conclude that the condition is incurable. See, here's the other thing that I want us to glean. God's hardening does not preclude the possibility of repentance. Before I had studied this, I would have thought, well, if God hardens Pharaoh's heart, then that's the end of it. Just put him in a straitjacket and send him to hell. I don't believe that, though. I don't believe that we should view the hardening of God as a terminal judgment. Let me give you an example. In our text, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But remember, in one, it said God also hardened the heart of Pharaoh's officials. Not just Pharaoh, but also his officials. Back in chapter 10, six verses later, in chapter 10, verse 7, look and see what happens. Pharaoh's officials said to him, that's Pharaoh, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship Yahweh their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" They were able to see something that Pharaoh was not able to even acknowledge. If that's not confusing, let me show you something that really makes it confusing. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. Yahweh made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials. And the people. Maybe the hearts of Pharaoh's officials were more like butter than moist clay. At any rate, the hardening of their hearts was not a permanent condition. God hardened their hearts, but it didn't stay that way. And notice as well, as you study through this, in chapters 8 and 9 and 10, three different times, Moses stands before Pharaoh and he says to him, "If you refuse." He used the word "if," and he's quoting Yahweh himself. And I think it's very significant because I don't think God deceives. I don't believe that God is a liar. I don't believe that God just makes bluffs. God said three times to Pharaoh, "If you," and I believe he meant it. Pharaoh was given a choice by God, and if he chose well, the judgment would not have come. Pharaoh had the freedom to do the right thing. The Bible is full of announced judgments of God that were delayed, maybe even denied, because people repented. A very good example, Jonah, walking through an evil, wicked city, Nineveh. He didn't even say the word "if." He just came and said, "God's going to judge all of you. You're going to hell." Well, he announced this judgment in 40 days. It's going to come. When the people heard this man walking through their city saying these things, the Bible says they repented. The entire city. And God changed his mind. He didn't judge them. I don't believe divine hardening denies your free will or precludes the possibility of repenting. I think this is really something that's hard for you and I to grasp. There's a difference between predestination and predeterminism. Predestination is in our scriptures. We cannot deny that. Predeterminism would say that God has determined every act, every thought. God's already decided it. You won't have a choice in it. And I don't believe that. I don't believe our Bible teaches that. But predestination says God has set the final outcome of the process without always deciding which route it's going to take to get there. And that's different. For example, when they lived in Illinois, if I wanted to go visit my in-laws, they live in Johnston now, either way, if I wanted to go see them in Kewaunee, Illinois, if I want to drive over to Johnston, I can decide that's where I'm headed. But I can drive right through town and get really mad at all the drivers in this stupid city. Or I can go on 235 and go around on Interstate 35 north up there, you know, hit 141 and go on over to their house. If I was going to Kewaunee, I could take Interstate 80. I could drive country back roads all the way there. It doesn't matter if how I get there. It matters that I get there. And I don't believe that the Bible teaches that God takes everything away from us in his sovereignty. But I do want to acknowledge there is a tension in this. I think there's something like this, that the fact that God foreknew what Pharaoh would do, does that preclude the possibility that he could have delivered Israel another way? No. When God said, if, God was offering a choice. And that's not a bluff. God does not lie. God did not use those words unintentionally. God did use an evil man to accomplish his purposes. But God did not make that man so evil, or he did not make that man evil so that his purposes could be accomplished. God can use evil choices. God can turn a rebellion into an opportunity to display his glory. And Pharaoh's well-publicized hard-heartedness showed the Egyptians, and it even showed the Israelites, that the only reason these plagues are keeping on in our country is because Pharaoh is stubborn. We read through Exodus with our Western minds, and we ask, well, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, a better question would be, why does God have mercy on anyone? Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 18. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And I freely admit to you, that's a very cryptic verse. But you know what? I think the first half, that God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, I think that's a greater mystery for me than the second half. I mean, I look at the evil and the wicked men in this world, and I don't have a problem with God hardening who he wants to harden. The mystery is that he wants to have mercy on any one of us. Our deliverance is not because God is fair. Our deliverance is because God is more than fair. His sovereignty is beyond question. His mercy is beyond fairness, and his wisdom is beyond understanding. We just have to be okay with the fact that we are going to have paradoxes in Scripture that our feeble minds can never fully wrap ourselves around. I really wrestled with this message. I spent a lot more time than usual dealing with this tension between sovereignty and human responsibility. And after wrestling and wrestling, I came to this conclusion that what I was trying to do, I was trying to pour an ocean of God's wisdom into a thimble full of my brain. And it just doesn't really happen. And I don't think it's a cop-out to say that his thoughts are higher. His ways are beyond understanding. Because if they weren't, would he really be worthy of our worship? Charity read this at the beginning of our service. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. It's definitely not my job to keep God in line. Keeping my heart in line with God is my responsibility. So let me ask you, is your heart soft toward God? preacher was driving on an old country road, and he saw on the next, kind of right on the ditch on the side of the road as the slope went down beyond the gravel, a bag of cement laying there. He thought, you know what, it's fallen out of somebody's truck. Obviously, I'll pick it up. I'll take it home. I can use it to repair that patch of sidewalk. But he gets out, he goes over to this bag of cement laying kind of in the ditch, and it's kind of in a weird shape, like it fell out and tumbled to this spot, but it was as hard as a rock. It was just this hard block, but it looked like a bag of cement. It was no longer soft and flexible. It had turned into this misshapen, unusable form. It was never intended for that. It was intended to be a part of another structure, of something other than itself. But a bump in the road came along, and it solidified into something hard and unusable. I think that happens to us. We face trials, we get bumps in our roads, and we let our hearts grow hard, and we don't become what God intended for us to be. We're not used by God the way He wants to use us. Instead, we end up in a ditch, and we have an unyielding shape about us. Whether it's because you made your own heart hard or because God did it, and your stubborn rebellion, your callousness is what led you to that place. And it's never what God wants for you or intends for you. The same God that hardens heart also melts them. I know that there are some of you sitting in this room right now that need a melted heart. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up? Father, there are some of us in this room today. Our hearts have grown hard. They are hard toward a person. Melt our hearts, God. When we look down on someone, placing ourselves over them in a conceited form of judgment, melt our hearts, God. When we let anger and bitterness take root and reside in our soul, melt our hearts, God. When we see more of the things that someone does wrong than what they do right, melt our hearts, God. When we keep a list of all the wrongs that have been done against us, melt our hearts, God. When we think more highly of ourselves than anyone else, melt our hearts, God. God, restore to us joy in our salvation. Don't remove your presence from us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.